Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
God's holiness is more important than my relationship with you. Woo! That sounded like heresy, didn't it? God's holiness is more important than my relationship with you. And in a society that makes anything that threatens our relationship tantamount to heresy, you got to understand that's going to be hard for people to recognize. That it comes a point when we have to say, we have to break fellowship over this.
In a day and age when acceptance and tolerance are considered the highest virtues. Culture tells us to live your own truth and ignore the haters. But is this a mindset that Christians should embrace? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares takes us to 1 Corinthians 5 and shows that we who are in Christ are called to hold our brothers and sisters accountable. Pastor Mike titled this message, Caring Enough to Confront Unholy Behavior, and it's part of his series called Holiness.
From a biblical perspective, Jesus constantly says, I am the bridegroom, and I'm coming back for the bride, and I want the wedding party ready. Matter of fact, he constantly says things like this, I want you all to be dressed in readiness. I want you to be prepared. And that's not just an issue of kind of looking over my shoulder to see if Christ is coming back today. It's an issue of having my life prepared to meet this holy person. If I'm going to meet this holy person in this holy way, I better be a holy individual. If I am going to represent, as we said last week, a holy God to a world, I'd better be holy myself. And so we need to constantly be getting ready. And so it is much like before a wedding ceremony, we all in this church ought to be like a bunch of people preparing for the return of the Holy One, making sure that our lives are holy. And the whole buffer of that personal zone that I'm so uncomfortable with people getting involved in my life, I got to ditch that and just say it's important for you to see if my cummerbund's on straight. And it's important for me to see if your tie is tied correctly, because we are all going to meet the Holy One, so we've got to get involved in each other's personal cleanliness. It's critical. And when people understand that, they start to say, yeah, I guess I shouldn't retreat to my own little world to deal with my own little sin problems. Maybe it is important for me to look across the room, that person in my small group Bible study who's refusing to dress the way the bride and groom say we ought to dress. And so I got to say, hey, those clothes won't work. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's got the worst case scenario taking place. Here is someone living a life that does not match the standards of the bride and bridegroom. And he says, listen, you've got to deal with this person. All of you are in the bride's room there saying, you know what, whatever, it's between him and God. And you're not caring. You need to care. And in verse 3, he says, even though I'm not physically present with you, I am with you in spirit. And that is more important. I'm there. I recognize the severity of the problem. And note this, verse 3, I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. Wow, that's a stinging statement in our ears of the 21st century, let's be tolerant generation. No, I've passed judgment on this person. As if I were present. And when you're assembled together in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, I need you to hand this man over to Satan. Wow. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, last week we dealt with a problem. People did not feel grief when someone stood there defiantly and said, I'm not putting those clothes on. Everybody just kind of shrugged their shoulders and said, well, you know, to each his own. This week, we don't deal with the feeling, we deal with the action. He said, you should have felt grief, and then you should have sprung into action, and you should have done something about it. Now he starts to say, you didn't do anything about it. Now I'm going to call you to do something about it. And in verses 3 and 4, notice how he kind of builds his case for this. He starts laying a trip on them, saying, well, first of all, for one, I vote that we do something about this. And then he starts invoking things like this. Not only is he an apostle representing Christ, kind of like the best man in the wedding party, but now he's saying, you know what? When you're assembled there in the name of our Lord Jesus, with all that he is and all that he stands for, and in this case, the God of the Bible, the incarnate Christ, who was also part of the triune God who penned Leviticus 18, who said a person should not be having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, he's saying the will and name and authority of this God, I'm telling you, when you're assembled there under that kind of banner, he says, and when I'm with you in spirit, he says, and when the authority or the power of the Lord Jesus is present, wow, that's major, see? Then I want you to do something about this problem, this person that fails to put on the right clothes, see? Notice how he does this. I, apostle of Christ, I say we ought to do something. Christ's name, Christ's authority, me standing there in spirit with you guys. See, we're all in favor of doing something. You guys have been passive. So I think we need to do something. See, in other words, you need to make a decision to agree with us. See, with God, with the scriptures, with the apostles, with the Bible, to do something about this issue. Number one on your outline, we need to simply start by agreeing with Christ. Number one, agree with Christ. Agree with Christ that something needs to be done. Agree with Christ that this isn't right. Agree with Christ that this is not acceptable. It really gets down to, when it comes to it, I've got to decide whether I'm going to side with Christ on this matter or side with you. Therefore, a small group Bible study, guy's cheating on his taxes, doing his job in some unethical way. I say, well, Romans 13 says obey the laws. The Gospels talk about paying taxes. Well, you know what? You're not doing that. That's clear. What should I say? Well, you know, it's between you and God. Or does it come a time when I say, wait a minute, the bridegroom is coming back. The celebration is at hand. We're supposed to be dressed in readiness. That's not in keeping with God's word. I got to agree with God on this. You can't do that. Something should be done. Very uncomfortable, I realize, but agreeing with Christ is the place to start. I know what we're afraid of. We're afraid of feeling that zealot, wild-eyed, oh man, here comes Holy Joe poking into other people's lives. But when it is for the honor of God, and we have a little bit of a concern for the wedding party and how it comes off, and we identify with the bride who is desperately wanting the bridal party to look good, and to say, you know what, that does not belong in the body of Christ. And if you're going to dress like that, yeah, I'm going to show you the door. If it grieves the heart of God, does it grieve our heart? That's what it gets down to. If what's going on in that person's life is hurting the heart of God, does it hurt our heart that way? Here, agree with God, agree with Christ, agree with the apostles. You guys need to, verse 5, look at it, main verb. Actually, in the Greek text, verses 3 through 5, it's all one sentence, and there's one primary verb in the sentence, and here it comes, verse 5. I mean, this is the main, most important word here. Ready? Hand him over. Hand this man over to Satan. Woo. Hand him over to Satan. I don't know what you're picturing, but what I'm picturing, there's dark rooms, candles, pentagrams on the floor, right?
You hand this man over to Satan. Lucifer, take him.
You know? I don't know. You know, that's what I'm seeing here. Something really weird. Hand him over to Satan. Right? It may sound that way, but you know what? There's nothing real mystical about it. Look at the bottom of verse 2. He says, you didn't do it. Now I'm asking you to do it by the authority of Christ and the apostles. Do it. But look at verse 2. How did he put it there? You should have been filled with grief and then done what? It's real simple. Put him out. Say, you're not welcome here anymore. You can't come back. Either change your clothes or get out of the wedding party. See? Put him out. Or drop down to verse 11. Here's another way that it's put in the text. Now I'm writing you, you must not, what? Associate. There's no pentagrams on the floor. We're just saying this. Listen, within the realm of God's community here, if you're not going to dress the way God has called you to dress, ethically and morally, see? If I can't come into your life and help you get the right shoes on here, see? Then you know what? You'll have to be on the outside. And that's not God's domain out there. Prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians 4, lots of passages. Man, that's Satan's territory. You know what? You'll have to stay outside. Not associate with him. Not with anybody who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, slanderer, drunkard, swindler. It's not just sexual immorality. You name it. Someone violating and snubbing their nose at God. With such a man, you can't even go to Wahoo's with. That's what it says. Look at it. Verse 11. You cannot eat with that kind of person. You can't sit down and take a meal with him. If that's not clear enough, he says it again in verse 13. God's going to judge those outside the church for you guys. People in your Bible study groups, people in your ABFs, expel the wicked man from among you. So let him not go. It always cracks me up, the websites for churches that say, all are welcome here, you know? Or the bulletin covers, everyone welcome in our church. And I'm thinking, I'm reading passages like this and thinking, well, that's just not entirely true. Now, I don't know that I want to put that on the bulletin, not all welcome here, you know? Friendly church, Pacific Coast Church, you're not all welcome here. Check in with the ushers, see if your name's on the not welcome list. No, it's probably not the right, you know, way to present yourself, but it's true when it comes down to it. Not everyone is. Not if you're a so-called Christian and you're obstinate about sin and you're saying, you know what, you guys can dress that way ethically, but I kind of like the clothes I'm wearing. Well, then you're not welcome here. The welcome mat goes away. Does that feel like it goes against the grain of every flannel graph story you ever learned in Sunday school? Does that feel like it just doesn't match with the we love each other and, you know, peace and get along and Coke and a smile and we are the world and Michael Jackson? Does that seem like it just doesn't fit, right, with the kind of people we're supposed to be? And the world says you ought to always be accepting, you ought to always be loving, and peace at any price? You see, it's a misnomer. We do not believe in peace at any price. We believe that at some point when the violation of God's holiness is evident and obstinate, there comes a time when we say, no, you're not welcome here. We have to, number two on your outline, ready? We have to risk the relationship. And that feels counter flannel graph story. It feels contra Awana groups, you know? It feels contra, Day Spring Christian greeting cards. I realize that. But there comes a time with, like Phinehas, you say, I agree with God today. And I say that where you are and your refusal to do what God has asked you to do is going to get in the way of our relationship. Ready for this one? God's holiness is more important than my relationship with you. Woo! That sounded like heresy, didn't it? God's holiness is more important than my relationship with you. And in a society that makes anything that threatens our relationship tantamount to heresy, you got to understand that's going to be hard for people to recognize. That it comes a point when we have to say, we have to break fellowship over this. And the welcome mat goes away, and we have to say, until you're ready to change your clothes, you can't be in the wedding party. Okay, so, great. Find out a guy in our Bible study group's got an issue with lust, or somebody, some gal here in my Wednesday night study, she's, struggling with materialism. What we do is we just show them the door. We send them out, you're struggling with that? Great. You're not welcome here. See ya. That's what we do, right? Got to understand, in 1 Corinthians 5, it's the end of the process, not the beginning of the process. Turn with me to Matthew 18. We got to spend at least a couple minutes here real quick. Verse 15, classic passage. Let's try and outline it. If your brother sins against you, go show him what? His fault. Just, underline this, just between the two of you. Verse 16. But if he doesn't listen to you, well, that's a nice thing for you to say, and I like your, this is your nice interpretation, but I kind of like the shoes that I'm wearing. I'm kind of comfortable with my lifestyle the way it is. Then the Bible says, next step is we go to another level of risking the relationship. Now I have two or three people with me. I take a couple people along. They sit down with me. I got Bob and Fred and Joe now. We all say, listen, Tim, this is not right. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. See? And then it says, if he refuses to listen to the church, then we all have to somehow in unison confront him, right? We put the words on the screen. Okay, all together, let's say, Fred, you are in sin. See? No, not necessarily. There may be a time for that. But the bottom line is you go to the church, you go to the leaders, you enlist the elders or the deacons, and you say, hey, as representatives of the church congregation, I need to get you in on this. So first, private meeting. Second, private conference. Third, now I start to go public with people. I need the church to know about this. Now the church can confront him. Usually it's the representatives of the church, the elders of the church, someone gets involved, and we say, hey, we agree, you're in violation here. If he refuses to listen to the church, even to the church, what does the Bible say? Now treat him like you would a pagan or tax collector. Now how do you treat pagans and tax collectors? Usually when I see one at the office, I pull him into the kitchen, put him behind the water cooler, and I just start doing this to him. Boom, you're a pagan. Boom, boom, right? That's usually how I treat pagans and tax collectors. Find one at the Walmart parking lot. I take them in the back. I say, yeah, pagan. Right? I know that some people take this passage to mean that's how we treat them. It's not how we treat them. How do we treat pagans and tax collectors? Christ taught us how to treat those people. We share the gospel with them. We no longer say, I hope you grow in your Christian life. We start saying, man, you're heading for hell if you don't commit your life to Christ, if you don't repent of your sins and put your trust in Christ. We start to change our whole perspective on them. Here's someone who's been nicely told, who's been privately told, and now we've had a private conference, and now we've even told the wedding party, the whole people, we've said, hey, change your clothes. And they've said, nah, I don't want to do that. See? Then the Bible says you ought to know how to treat that person. Now I got a whole different perspective on this guy. The Spirit of God lives in that person. After all of that, they should come to their senses. But they haven't. So now I pray for their salvation. Now I share the gospel with these people. Risking the relationship doesn't feel good. It's hard, but it's incremental. It may get to that place where we finally say you're out of the wedding party. But notice this. Matter of fact, if we were reading 2 Thess 3, which I had hoped to, but we're completely out of time, so we can't. Verses 11 through 15, I love the way Paul ends that. He says the bottom line is that this is all a redemptive thing. It's not a vindictive thing. Some people think that church discipline is vindictive. right? It's retribution. It's not retribution. It's not vindictive. It's redemptive. Look back in our text and you'll see how Paul brings that into the bottom of this long, lengthy sentence. Here's the purpose clause. After the main verb, hand him over to Satan, which involves no candles or pentagrams, he says, the bottom line is, I want this man's flesh, or his quote-unquote sinful nature, to be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Notice the positive purpose behind all of this. See, the most loving thing we could do is point this out, because perhaps through this, hey, then you're out of here then, you can go fend for yourself in the world until you want to change your clothes. When they go through all of that that comes with it, the destruction of their flesh, if you will, which is not just their biological unit dies, but all that the flesh represents in the New Testament, my desires, my greed, my coveting, my lust. When that is all, when they find out that's all a dead-end street, see, then perhaps their spirit will be saved. Perhaps they'll come to their senses. Perhaps they'll realize I'm not a Christian. They'll cry out in repentance and faith. And he says, ultimately, our desire is for their good. It's not just the zeal of someone who's a zealot for God's honor and holiness. It's ultimately something for the good of that person. And that's what we need to catch also. We need to realize that this is not an unloving thing. Because I know what'll happen. I'll preach this message. I'll make it really clear. And here's the outline. Here's the steps. Here's what you do. And most of you won't do anything about it. Because you'll say in the back of your head, this is not loving. And I know, if I know anything from my flannel graph days, we're supposed to be loving, and this is not loving. Number three on your outline, let me put this strongly. You need to bail the it's not loving excuse. Because Paul made it clear, this is the most loving thing we can do. They might end up being saved because we said the welcome mat is not out for you in our Bible study anymore. He said ultimately their spirit might be saved when it's all said and done. How important is that? See, we do nothing about the guy's sin in our small group Bible study, and what happens now? What happens? Well, the guy continues living his life the way, untransformed, no difference, no fruit. Maybe he's not even saved, but no one really seems to care. So he's never confronted with his sin, and he's never reaching the place of conviction and repentance and faith, and maybe he ends up lost. See the point? The point is, it's the loving thing. As a matter of fact, it really is analogous to our parenting. I know this doesn't work in South Orange County either, because who disciplines their kids anymore, but let me be archaic. Pretend we're 50 years ago in the Midwest, all right? But Proverbs 13 says we love our kids, we discipline our kids. Proverbs 13 says if we do not discipline our kids, it's as though we hate our kids, see? And those of us that have dared to be different in Southern California in the 21st century and actually discipline our kids, right? Turn me into social services. There's consequences for my kids' behavior, see? Those of us that dare to do that. Now, there'll be calls this week, I guarantee. You know what the Bible says? We end up loving them. Because parenting, let's get two steps removed, is analogous to God's discipline of us. Here's a good passage. If you haven't studied it lately, take it home and study it profoundly. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Hebrews chapter 12. Get around verse 6 and all the way through verse 12. And just read those verses afresh. God disciplines us. It's very unpleasant. He, in one sense, risks the relationship. It's like you. Your kid's throwing mashed potatoes at his sister's face at dinner. Okay? I know most Orange County parents, they don't care. That's expressive. That's wonderful. Blossoming creativity. But let's just say one of you is crazy enough to say that's wrong, right? And you say, no, don't do that. There's discipline. And then you send them to their room, to your room. Now, when my kid's sitting on his bed in his room, he doesn't say, I'm really feeling close to my father right now. We are really growing in intimacy together. This is wonderful. I feel so much more in love with my dad right now. None of that happens. Why? Because in the moment, it's painful. In the moment, it risks a relationship. Probably at that moment, my kid will feel as far from me as he's ever felt. Sometimes, like when we're spiritually disciplined, we feel as far from God as we've ever felt. We feel like God's mad at us, and we feel mad at him. See? But the bottom line is, when it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, when we recognize our sin and contrition and repentance, and that reunion and that reconciliation takes place, we realize, much like David, because we're afflicted, we learn to love and appreciate not only God, but his standards and his rules and his commands for our lives. And there's a new level of intimacy. Number three, bail the it's not loving excuse, because for us to stand up and care enough to confront someone is the most loving thing we could possibly do. You want to be passive and say, well, you want to wear that, whatever, it's between you and God. Man, that's the wrong approach. If you care, you get involved. If you care, you say, I got to intervene. Risk the relationship and bail the it's not loving excuse. Now, I told you many times here that I was a high school band geek, like, you know, par excellence, orchestra, jazz band, concert band, marching band. rubber band, sweat band, wristband. I was in all of them, right? Did them all. And in so doing, in doing this, we had one primary music director, and he was like teacher of the year, and he was like well accomplished and had, you know, this big, long list of accomplishments. I would often, especially in the smaller groups, as I would play for this guy, and he would have the score on his music stand, and we would be playing. A lot of times he'd say, what's on the page is not what I'm hearing out of your horn here. So, you know what? Sometimes he would be so bold as to stop and to point you out and say, Fabares, what are you thinking here? That ain't that, and let's try that again. And then if he hears it, and I can't get it, or I refuse to get it, or whatever, and he's like, fine then. Fine. You, Fabares, you're sit out. Let's put your horn down, relax. We're going to have to play around you. And, you know, you're zit-faced adolescent. You're like, ah! You know, you're sitting there trying not to cry. You go home mad at your, you know, director, and you tell your parents, I'm quitting, and you excluded me, and so embarrassed. See? But he was a great teacher, and he was the teacher of the year, and he was accomplished, and all of that because in his quest to take these mediocre musicians and make them halfway decent, he would be willing to exclude and risk the relationship. He was the most loved teacher on campus. But he was willing to risk the relationship with us individually. And of course, would send us home because we had a passion to be musicians. And ultimately, that passion won out. And we would sit there at home and work through that passage of the musical score over and over. And we'd come back the next day or the next week and we'd nail it. And then he would take us and we'd go on the radio and we'd go on the road and we'd go to the jazz festivals and we'd go on to cut records and we'd do all this stuff and we'd have this level of excellence. And he'd stand back, and everyone said, my goodness, your groups are tremendous, incredible. He was willing to risk the relationship because he said, what's on the page, I need to hear it. If you're not willing to play it, then I got to sit you out. And when it works right, what happens is we go home, and we say, yeah, we got to do this right. And we end up accomplishing a level of excellence we never would have touched had he not been willing to do that. We stand there. I know if we feel like bystanders, but much like my director, we stand there every week. And when we hear dissonance from the lives of people in our small group Bible studies, we got a choice to make. We can get involved and say, you know what, that's not right. Those aren't the notes on the page here. And are we willing even to risk the relationship so that one day perhaps they recognize either, man, I'm not doing this right and I need to fix it. Or they say, fine then, if you guys all want us to play off the same score, I can't do it. Either way, the church becomes a more holy place. And God calls us to take that kind of risk. Community grooming is not comfortable, I realize that. I feel like a baboon, I realize that. But you know what? It's God's calling for our life. And we're going to be gutsy enough to do it.
Community grooming. A funny but accurate way to describe our duty as a family in Christ. You're listening to Focal Point, and today's message from Pastor Mike Fabares is titled, Caring Enough to Confront Unholy Behavior. Now, if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can find them online free of charge at focalpointradio.org or on the Focal Point mobile app. We work hard to make Pastor Mike's teaching available for you in as many formats as we can. But none of it would be possible without the generous donations of your fellow listeners. Now, if you've given to support this ministry, we want to thank you. And when you reach out with a gift today, we have a must-read book we'd like to send you to express our thanks. It's a classic work by the beloved 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle, titled Holiness. Ryle argues that the Christian life is so much more than simply believing a series of doctrines, and it's more than feeling a certain way towards God. We've been called to holiness, and that means an active faith. Now, this edition has been lightly abridged to make it more easily digestible, and it's a perfect companion for our series. So request your copy of Holiness when you give today by calling 888-320-5885, or you can give a secure donation online at focalpointradio.org. One last thing before we go, if you're new to Focal Point and have never gotten in touch before, we'd love to welcome you into the Focal Point family. And we have a free booklet by Pastor Mike we'd like to send you just for reaching out. It's called Why Being Holy is Such a Big Deal. So request your free copy when you get in touch for the first time at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. Tomorrow we'll be continuing this message about spiritual social grooming and our role as a community in Christ. Join us again Thursday here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.